Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is the reading of God's Word. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We pray that you would grant us an ear to hear. Through your word, let us hear your loving voice telling us the wonderful stories of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, through your word, let us see what your Son has done and what he has accomplished for us. Let us see the heavenly reality that is already accomplished for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us clearly understand what kind of salvation has been accomplished for us and what kind of blessings that we already possess in Christ, so that we may rejoice and give you all the glory. And Father, we pray that we would grow, our faith will grow, we will grow to the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be more and more like him. And we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are at the greeting section of this letter, the letter of Paul to the Philippians. And we started to look at verse 2 last time. This is the blessing that God pours out to his church. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's salutation to his church. He pours out his blessing to his church. And what is that blessing? Grace and peace. What is grace? We have looked at this last time. Grace is God's favor for his people, even though what they truly deserve is his eternal judgment of hell. And this is very important, that we didn't receive salvation because we're good or we did anything to deserve it. Because if we are true to ourselves, we know that what we deserve is his eternal judgment of hell. And yet, in Christ, God pours out his grace, pours out his blessing. This is God's grace. So all is God's grace for us. And this grace accomplishes all things. And today, we will look at the other grace and peace. Peace. Again, it is not the peace that this sinful world understands. The true peace is peace with God. And because of peace with God, peace with brothers and sisters in Christ, and peace with oneself, and peace with all the creation. The salvation that our Lord Jesus Christ alone accomplished also accomplished this true peace. And this true peace is realized by God's grace and God's grace alone. Even this sinful world speaks of peace, but this world does not understand nor does it know what the true peace is. And there is no true peace in this sinful world. When sin entered this world, all have become the enemies of God and the enemies of one another, and no peace even within oneself. All the creation has been put under the curse of God and the wrath of God. The perfect harmony and the order of the creation are now broken, and all is under the judgment of God. And this is very important for you to understand and know. A lot of times we hear this question, if God is so good, why the bad things? Well, the whole world is under God's curse. No matter how much we get rid of wars or conflicts in this world, there is no true peace that the Bible speaks of. Because the true peace is actually peace with God. But now all is under God's curse and judgment unless you are saved out of this sinful world and sin through what our Lord Jesus Christ has done and accomplished. All the non-believers and all of creation as we know it now will be forever judged by God and destroyed by God. And that is what hell is all about. Even now, this is the reality for the non-believers. Romans 1 verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So as far as this peace, biblical peace, is concerned, there is no true peace apart from Jesus Christ. And churches and churchgoers who does not preach the gospel and who does not know the gospel, no matter how much they think they have peace, there is no peace. Let me read to you from Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Verses 13 through 15. God is speaking to the Israelites of the Old Testament. And he is telling us the state that they were in. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13 through 15. "For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace.' But there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." And you see this today, that nowadays when they sin, they don't even blush, because they're even proud of the filthy things that they do. And this is not just non-Christians, you know, people who go to church. They don't know the gospel, but they think that they have peace with God. Israelites, they believed that they were people of God, and they were. But all these shameful things, shameful sins that they have committed, they did not repent of it. But they always thought that they had peace with God. Oh, God loves us. Peace, peace, but there is no peace unless you find in Jesus Christ. And Jeremiah continued to tell us this. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 8, we find the same thing. Jeremiah 8 verse 11. "They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace." It's like today when you go to these churches and you don't even understand the gospel. You don't even trust, you know, Jesus Christ. You don't know the gospel. And the pastor keep telling them, "God loves you. God loves you. Peace, peace." But there is no peace, because true peace is only in Jesus Christ. Unless you understand and believe the gospel, there is no peace. And really doesn't matter what they think. It's about what the Bible actually tells you. Verse 12, were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They certainly were not ashamed. You know, saying the same thing. And you go down to verse 15, we waited for peace, but no good came. For a time of healing, but behold, terror. And if you go down to Jeremiah 14, again, it's the same kind of thing, but let me read that to make a point here. Chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. But our Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you lasting peace in this place. The Israelites, the prophet, the leaders of, you know, Israelites, they kept telling the people, even though people were sinning without repentance, they did not trust God, but these so-called today's language, these pastors of Israelites, they were telling these people, God loves you. He's not going to punish you. He's not going to bring, you know, judgment upon you. Even though you sin and you don't repent, God still loves you. You know, this is what they were saying. Just like today, God will make you rich. He will make you healthy. God loves you. But see, you have to understand, only in Christ. Verse 14, then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoke to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. God says, those prophets, I didn't send them. They're just speaking out of their own sinful hearts. There is no true peace without true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Some even have a zeal for God, but no true peace. Romans chapter 10, verse 2 to 3, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. So even these people, they have zeal. And they do all things for God. You know, even Paul, before he became Paul, he went around and he did what? He killed Christians. And he thought that he was doing that for the glory of God. Oh, he has zeal in doing that. Peace, peace, but there is no peace. This is the reality of sinful world. Sin shatters all harmony, order, and peace. We see this even from the very beginning. Story of Adam and Eve. Before they sinned, Adam and Eve, they had the perfect peace, perfect love, perfect fellowship with God and with one another. And the perfect harmony and order with all creation. Before sin, in the Garden of Eden, you don't see animal killing man. Because there were perfect harmony and order even with all the creation. But what happens when they sin? As soon as they sin, all that disappears. We no longer see Adam loving his wife, but Adam blames her for his sins. And Adam blames God for his sins. Genesis chapter 3 verse 12, the man said, the woman whom you gave to me, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. The loving fellowship with God disappears. They hid themselves from God. God has become to them only the object of their fear and terror. Before sin came in, this was not true. But read the Genesis story, what God is trying to tell us. Before sin and after sin, what changed? And the story continued. The two sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, they are brothers who are supposed to love one another. What do we see in that story? We see Cain killing his brother Abel. Then he says to God, am I my brother's keeper? You see Cain hating God. He is an enemy of God. And this hatred of God continues in history and culminates to a climax as the sinners kill Jesus Christ, who is God. And the hatred among men. Thus, war after war is the story of the history. When you study U.S. history or world history, what do you read about? It's all about wars. This is a result of sin. Isaiah 48 verse 22, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. And this is the reality of hell. There is no peace, no rest in hell. All will hate one another forever and ever. They who are in hell will hate God forever and ever. Matthew 25 verse 30 says, throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth. When does that happen? Well, they're just hating God in that dark place. And this is the reality of sinful world and people who belong to this world. And this is what the Bible teaches. But I'm not here to tell you this, you know, sad story. Because my job is to preach to you the gospel, the good news. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though Adam and Eve sinned and sin came in and all the perfect love and perfect peace and perfect harmony, everything is broken. But God pours out His grace upon this sinful world. He has chosen His sons out of this world and promised to them the true peace. And that is the story of the Old Testament. God continually promising His people this peace. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 through 7, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And the government will rest on His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it and to uphold it, and justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Did you hear that? God promises this peace, but He says He will bring this eternal peace through a child. A child will be born. And this child is Jesus Christ. Isaiah 11 verse 6 through 9, it describes in the Old Testament language, typological language here. And it says that the heaven will be like this. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with young goat, and the calf and the young lion will fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of cobra, and the weaned child will put his head in the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Now, the Bible is not saying that we will have all kinds of these kind of animals in heaven. I don't know. But understand the picture that the Bible is drawing for you. That perfect harmony, the perfect order has returned. Creation will no longer harm man or woman. I mean, I always say man includes woman. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 to 5, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler of Israel. So here it says that this child will be born in Bethlehem. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain. Because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth, this one will be our peace. When the Assyrian invades our land, when he tramples on our citadels, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men. This child will be our peace. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, a foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So all these Old Testament passages that we read, it's God's promise of this peace. Even though they did not deserve any of this, God continues to promise his people this peace. But understand how this peace will come. It's through a child who's going to be born in Bethlehem, who will be called the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ accomplishes, he alone accomplishes this, true peace. But how does he accomplish it? In the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 3, we see the instruction for the peace offering. This sacrifice was for the peace between God and man, and also the peace between man and man. And there we saw that this sacrifice requires the sprinkling of the blood. This is peace sacrifice, peace offering. And they had to kill animal and sprinkle blood. Isaiah 53 verse 5, ESV, but he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Do you see it? That peace offering was pointing to what Jesus will do later. the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that was the once and for all, the perfect peace offering. And his blood had to be sprinkled. Colossians 1:20, and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms 85, verse 10, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Did you hear that? Righteousness and peace. Think about it. God is righteous. God is just. He has to punish sin. But if he does punish us, then there is no peace between God and us. But if he does not punish us, then he's no longer righteous God. There's a problem. He's just, and yet he has to punish, and yet he wants to save us. So how can this righteousness and peace be fulfilled both in Christ? Does the righteousness and peace have kissed each other? Ephesians 1, chapter 10, with a view to an administration suitable to fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Jesus is the true peace. At his birth, we hear the heavenly host praising God. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and the earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read to you from verse 14. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barriers of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of common commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Now obviously this is talking about union in Christ between Jews and Gentiles, but we could apply this to any relationships. Jesus has crushed all the barriers between any relationship. Jesus Christ has accomplished the true peace, and he preaches this peace, John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace, I give it to you, not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or let it be fearful. And only in Jesus Christ there is true peace. As soon as Jesus is taken out, then there is no more true peace. Luke chapter 12, verse 51 and 52, do not suppose that I came to grant peace on earth. I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. So it is through Jesus Christ there is true peace. You know, world talks about peace too, and we're not going to minimize that peace that the even world wants to establish, but see, it's not everlasting. It's not true peace. And throughout whole history, even as they all say they want this peace, but there was war after war after war. More importantly, the true peace is peace with God. See, this true peace, the heavenly eternal peace, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, this is our present spiritual reality of heaven. Peace with God and peace with one another. And in heaven, we have perfect harmony and order with the new heaven and the new earth. And brothers and sisters, we must witness this peace because Jesus Christ has already accomplished it for us. When we read the Philippians, we do not see that much indication that the church is having much problems, but there is one problem that they had, and it is concerning this witnessing of this true peace that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for his people. If you go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, we read Paul saying, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Paul calls on them to have the same mind of Christ, to love one another. Why? Because this peace is the source of the true joy that the letter to the Philippians church emphasizes. This peace fulfills the oneness. Paul emphasizes this peace throughout the letter. Even in the salutation section of the letter, we see the doubling or pairing. Paul and Timothy, the overseers and deacons, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, all relationships must imitate the relationship between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, Paul urges them throughout the letter to have one heart, one mind, witness this peace that has already been accomplished in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without grumbling and disputing. And again, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15a, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. Serving for the oneness in Jesus Christ, this is what brings the true joy. This is what our Lord Himself is praying for us. If you go to John chapter 17, it's Jesus there praying for us. And in verses 21 through 23, this is what Jesus prays for us. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, love them even as you have loved me. Brothers and sisters, this is very important. You and I, we are not called to accomplish this true peace. It is already accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe. We are called to witness what has been already accomplished for us in our lives, in the life of our church. If you think about it, this is amazing grace. And this peace, the grace has accomplished it. In Christ, you and I are invited to the peace among the triune God. God is not just one God, but He's a community. Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What kind of love among the Trinity do you think they have? What harmony? What order? You and I are invited to participate in peace among the triune God. In Christ, we have peace even with ourselves. I mean, if you're just like me, when I look into myself, there's so much contradictions, so much fight that goes on in myself. And that fight will go on until we die. But you have to understand, even the peace with yourself is accomplished by Christ. Because when you go to heaven, forever and ever, there will be no contradiction in you. There will be no fighting in you. But until that happens, there's still fighting and there's contradiction in us. But you must believe that peace, even with yourself, is accomplished in Christ. Yeah, I often wonder what kind of life that would be. Because here, we never experience that true peace in your hearts, you know, in Christ, of course, but when you look at how you are, you know, you do things that you don't want to do sometimes, and you do not do the things that you want to do, and there's all kinds of contradictions and fighting. But even that is solved in Christ, because that's not how you are in heaven. There will be perfect peace and rest forever and ever. And this is what our Lord has accomplished for us. Me and you. It really doesn't matter how much you hate me right now. Because as soon as we get to heaven, you will love me perfectly forever. And I will love you perfectly forever. See, we must understand that this is already accomplished reality of our eternal home. And you must believe. That's why your life has to be driven by your faith. What do I believe? I believe there is perfect peace between you and me. Then that faith will dominate my life and how I'm going to live with you here. Because fighting with you, it's completely useless, purposeless. It's actually ridiculous if you really think about what Christ has done and accomplished for us. As soon as you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and God and Savior, as soon as you believe in the gospel, that peace is accomplished. It was actually accomplished long ago. And that accomplishment of our Lord Jesus Christ is now being revealed to us. This church, this is where we must witness what we say we believe have been accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Your God blesses you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that perfect peace has been accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that we are the recipients and the participants of that eternal perfect peace. Oh Father, pour out your grace that we may more and more able to witness this peace that we already possess. Let us truly love one another and have the same mind, same purpose, same heart to bring glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us believe what our Lord has already accomplished for us, and let us live our lives in terms of witnessing what is already true of us because of Christ and what he has done for us. We pray by your grace that true peace will be witnessed in this church, in the life of this church. We thank you, and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.